Some questions that you might have or that people might have asked you. How can you tell when it's God speaking to you? That's probably the most common one that I get. And we'll answer that in a second. Do you need to be especially gifted to hear from God prophetically? Do you need to be especially gifted to hear from God in dreams and stuff like that? Yes? No? Yeah. What can you do to hear from God more often is a question that I get. From people who are in prophetic churches, as you probably are. And then when you do, how do you go about understanding what you hear? How do you know about how do you understand fully what it means? And how do you take it further? We never want to be in a position, if avoidable, where you share a word with somebody and then you say, but I don't know what that means. Now, sometimes you just have to do your best, but a mature prophecy would come with understanding as well. So how do you get better at understanding, say, your dreams? And maybe we'll do a dream interpretation here and workshop, crack the code of dreams. So hopefully in about 15 minutes, you'll have the answer to all of those questions. I don't know how it is for you, but I do teachings at a lot of different churches. And sometimes when I talk about listening for the supernatural voice of God, people have conjured in their mind a picture of a monk sitting on a mountaintop, you know, because when you listen to God, where do you listen to God? Well, mountaintops and prayer closets and other quiet, secret places, right? I do not live like a monk. My life is not on a mountaintop. My life is just jam-packed with lots of people, people, and lots of activities and stuff like that. The best system of communication in the world these days belongs to the U.S. military and to militaries in general. Why? Because if you are in a life and death battle, you need information to come quickly. You need it to be accurate. You need its source to be redundant, right? You need really good communication because a lot rides on it in real time, right? That's my life. You know, life and death situations in real time for which I need accurate, clear, plentiful, supernatural information. So I just like to make a distinction at the outset between monks and military. I ain't a monk. Very few of you are probably monks. Are there any monks here? Because if so, God bless you. Special life calling. You're awesome. But most of us are going through the pell-mell of life, and I would argue that it's actually us that need information best, right? Because we're actually doing stuff. And there are a lot of people in your life. And then prophecy is a tremendous aid, you know? Words of knowledge are tremendously helpful when there's a crush of people. And when you don't, you're moving on your feet and you need to know where to go at the moment. And another distinction I like to make is between prophets and my favorite thing in the world, prophetic communities. My goal is to develop prophetic communities, prophetic churches. So maybe in your church you will have one or two or three really mature prophets. Great. God bless you. But what really turns me on is when entire groups of people hear from the Lord together. And that would be my prayer. For your churches, your groups, wherever you come from. Revelation today, the day in which we live, is all about listening to the voice of the Lord together. In Joel chapter 2, there's this very famous prophecy about the day of the Lord, the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You guys know Joel chapter 2. It's the verse that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, which we call the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit poured out upon the assembled church. It was probably just about 120 people in those days. And, you know, they all got filled with the presence of the Spirit. They all got filled with power, at least a very large percentage of them spoke in tongues. They got excited. They spilled out into the street. We don't know exactly what was going on with them physically, but apparently there were physical manifestations. People were falling down. We're used to that in the vineyard because they looked like they were drunk, right? People accused, you know, the disciples of being drunk in the streets. And Peter stood up in the midst of all of that, and he gave his first public sermon, and he said, These people are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Parenthetical statement. I've lived in plenty of neighborhoods in which it was very common to have people drunk in the streets at 9 in the morning, but evidently not in first century Jerusalem. So they're not drunk. You know, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. And then he quoted this 500-year-old prophecy, the prophet Joel. Joel 2, 28 and 29, if you're keeping notes. In those days, the prophet said, speaking for God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all people, some translations will say. Even on my servants, both young and old, I will pour out my spirit in those days, the days that we are now living in. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will prophesy, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. The hallmark of the age of the Holy Spirit is now everybody gets to hear from God directly. That is the hallmark line of the age of the Holy Spirit in which we now live. That's the distinctive that the prophet of old called out, that God himself gave us. This is really, really cool because the Holy Spirit made appearances in the Old Testament, but he made cameo appearances, right? He only fell upon a handful of individuals every generation, and those individuals tend to become famous, right? They became the prophets of old, the miracle workers of old. Mostly it was men, occasionally even women in that patriarchal society. And, you know, we can name some of the famous prophets of old, you know, like Samuel is a great one, and Elijah and Elisha and Ezekiel, all the great, the majors, the Isaiahs. It is written in the Old Testament that if a prophet prophesies and then his prophecies prove inaccurate, what was the commandment? Stone that dude to death, which is really, really tight editorial control. Why? Why that commandment in the Old Testament? Well, because in those days, not everybody could hear from God. Only a few people, right? Yeah. And so there was no check. There was no balance, right? If I gave a prophecy and I was known as someone on whom the Holy Spirit rested on occasion, then you were almost obligated to believe me. So if I was just spouting off from my flesh or something like that, that could not be allowed. There was no scripture to check what I was saying, right? There was nothing. So the prophet was an extraordinary individual and therefore an extraordinarily powerful individual. And so it made sense that there was fairly tight control over the ministry of prophecy. These days, entirely different. These days, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that when one prophet speaks in the church, the others should sit quietly and weigh what is being said. And then when the word of the Lord comes to one of the prophets who is sitting, that one should stand up and the first prophet should sit down. We can confirm one another, and the supposition there is that in any individual church, there'll be any number of people hearing from God simultaneously during the service. That's a pretty cool church. That's a vineyard. So what we can do today is confirm things for one another and help us hear well together. We did a little workshop there in which, you know, 7 or 8 of us all prophesied to Antonio. We helped each other, and people were like, oh, I saw that too. Oh, I can go further there. That's the way to do it. And that's what you need to get really good at in your small groups. Certainly, and then in your public services a little more maturely, but we can all do that, and that's just great. I just love living in an age where all of us get to have our own living supernatural conversation with God. Everybody say, awesome. And so there's this rule of confirmation in which we can help each other, and then there's this rule of practicing together, which is the hallmark of our age. Should be totally normal. And it's totally exciting. You don't need to stone anyone for being inaccurate. Different age. In terms of the ministry of prophecy, I'll go through this really quickly. I like to be clear with people who are coming up that there are 3 parts to prophetic ministry. There is perceiving the prophecy, receiving the word or the vision or the dream or whatever. Then there's interpreting it, understanding it. And then there is applying it. And mature prophetic ministry is all three done well. Perceiving a prophecy, fairly easy. Quite easy. Understanding what you perceive, harder. Applying the prophecy, hardest. And so it gets increasingly difficult. And that's sort of the path of maturity for you as a prophetic ministry and for your church as a prophetic community, right? Walking with prophecy, applying it well, that's an interesting skill. And many churches never even get that far, you know. And if you leave your prophecy short, you know, oh, I'm just seeing that God really loves you. You are a fresh flower in the garden of God. Okay. But how are you going to apply that? Right? How are you going to walk that out? You know, it's a moment of encouragement, which is helpful. So that when I say don't stop short, don't rob yourself of a chance to walk with the Lord prophetically these days in real time. That's cool. When our church was first starting out, Blue Water Mission, this would be like 14 years ago or so, in 1 week, we were still just kind of meeting together. There were about 30 of us, and we were trying to figure out, you know, how we were going to do this church thing and where we were going to meet and stuff like that. And in 1 week, like five of us independently had dreams about human trafficking, sex trafficking. And then kind of randomly in the course of the week, we all got together at different times and figured out that we had all essentially had the same dream. And, you know, we're not the brightest pennies in the pocket, but we kind of realized, oh, the Lord is telling our community something to be involved in. And it turned out one of the gals who'd had this dream had been having dreams for like a year every night, terrifying dreams and seeing different scenes of sex trafficking and slavery and stuff like that. So before we even met on a Sunday, we decided to convene this citywide conference on sex trafficking in Honolulu. People came from all over the world to that conference. Word got out, they heard about it. We weren't even a church yet. But it was like, you know, the finger of the Lord was on it. And I can't tell you how helpful it is to have started the church with the feeling that God himself was leading our community. It wasn't Jordan. It wasn't Sonia. My wife over there is a hot Chinese chick. right? But it was the Lord himself, like, leading the community along. And I just would that all of you feel that in your communities in some way, shape, or form. That is our privilege today. And then we walked that out. We've been applying it ever since. And once you start applying a prophecy, the first thing you need is more prophecy, because you get into situations like a military campaign in which information seems vital in life and death. And, you know, you get the idea. So we're clear. Three parts. They are you are well on your way to your certificate. How do you perceive a prophecy? First part, how do you perceive a prophecy? Go. Word of knowledge. You just know something out of the blue. It's a special thought that comes into your head. I love those. A picture, a vision that you get. An impression. That's a good one. Scripture, God can speak to you through the word. That's what it means to be a living word, right? It's part of your conversation with God, sure. Yeah, some sort of physical impression. It's not a mental impression you feel in your body. It's like a symbol that you interpret. Yeah, for sure. I'm sorry? Vision. Vision. Dreams is a great one. Signs. So you see something in the physical world, and you kind of get this prompt from the Holy Spirit, pay attention. That means something. Yeah, great, classic. What else? Music. I'm sorry? Music. I like that. Yeah. When Elisha was stuck for a word in the desert with the kings, he said, bring me a harpist. Bring me the guitarist. Play. There will be some prophecy in it. Art is a great language of revelation. I really like that, actually. There was one back here. Prophetic utterance. Like the words just start flowing in you. Right. Often you can do that with tongues that then get interpreted. Some of us, particularly if you're gifted in it, will just sort of get the flow every once in a while. The Spirit comes upon you. Yeah, classic Pentecostal tradition. I love it. happens to me, but rarely. I don't talk much. Doing a paint, yeah, you could do it, and then the word reveals itself through your hands rather than your tongue. Sure. Yeah, anybody a burning bush? Because that's classic. You can get the burning bush. Yeah, you? In an event, like something happens, and then you're like, oh, you know, actually that has some other meaning to it. There's something, a burning bush would be an event. I keep asking, anybody get a burning bush revelation? And to this day, nobody's ever said yes. Come on, guys. There's a big one that happens a lot in scripture. Nobody's mentioned yet. Angels, there you go. Angels, figured prominently. In other words, you name it. There's all sorts of ways to perceive a prophecy from the Lord. Most of the time, the way that we receive across all of these different modes is subtle. The trick to perceiving a prophecy is not knowing exactly how the prophecy is going to come to you. It's noticing when the prophecy comes. And so if you want to mature in the gift of prophecy or create a community in which people are maturing in the gift of prophecy, 80% of it is the fine art of noticing. Period. You would think, well, some of these would be obvious. Like if you got an angelic visitation, you would know, right? Wrong. Right? And this is what you see in scripture. The angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord hosts, appears to Joshua on the plains before Jericho. And Joshua's like, who are you for, us or our enemies? You enemy soldier, thought it was just some guy come to attack. And, you know, and the angel says, oh, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, dude. That's how my Bible reads. And Joshua's like, oh, sorry. Totally missed that it was an angel. It happens on occasion. Other times angels show up and people just like faint in fear. But it depends, right? It depends. If the Lord spoke to you in an audible voice, like a physical audible voice, you'd get that, right? No way you'd miss that. Except Samuel, when he was a kid, right? He's lying in bed and the Lord's like, yo, Samuel, calls him by name. Thank you very much. And Samuel's like, is that you, Eli? No, happened 3 times. The kid was thick. And and then Eli finally puts it together. It took him 3 times, some priest he was. And I was like, oh, that might be God, do you think? And then the next time it comes and Samuel's like, yeah, I'm here, I'm listening. You know, it was a conversation starter. So in other words, noticing is a big deal. Right? It's the neglected piece. Noticing is the neglected piece. Go ahead and write that down. So, given that it can often be so subtle, how do you know it's God when it happens? And here's the answer. Practice. There is no shortcut. Familiarity is the only thing that counts. Jesus says the sheep know the shepherd's voice. Why? Because the sheep are always hanging out with the shepherd, right? So how do you know if the dream that you've woken up with this morning is of God or is of the lasagna you ate at 10 p.m.? How do you know? If the dream feels like God, that's how you know. There is no substitute. So let me just be very clear about that. Let's do an exercise, shall we? Everybody close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. No cheating. Who is speaking to you right now? Answer without opening your eyes. Who is speaking to you right now? Me. Open your eyes. How did you know? How'd you know? Because you know my voice. How long have you known me? You heard me speak for 45 minutes, and you've heard me speak for another 20. You know me for an hour or two, and already you have my voice memorized. How long have you known the Lord? So you should have his voice memorized, right? You ever like raising small kids, you know, and you're tired, you take them out to the park, they play on the playground with 40 or 50 other kids, and you go have adult conversation over here with you know, the other parents. You ever done that? And then some kid on the playground falls down and says, ah, ouch. And you're just like, whoo, Like somehow in the great din of 40 children, you can pick out the voice of your child. Why? Because that's the most important voice in the world to you. And I would like to think that in my life, I could be going through my day and the Lord would say, psst, and I'd be like, yes. Right? So that's what we're trying to cultivate, at least. You know, and that sort of tune in familiarity. And that's the only way it works. There is no other way. There's no other way. Just so you know. One caveat is that you tend to think that all revelation comes from God speaking to you, like he phones you up and he's like, yo, it's God. I got a note for you. And he can speak like that. But those of you who are particularly sensitive, prophetically, supernaturally, can also get revelation just by reading the room or reading someone. Right now in this room, there are millions and millions of invisible television waves, you know? And if you had the right apparatus, a TV, a telly, and you tuned it, all of that invisible information would suddenly to you look like visions and sounds. And if you're prophetically gifted, it works the same way. Like information that is invisible to some people, to you will look like pictures or sounds or sensations of some sort, right? I've been prophetic since I was a little kid. If you just stood up, I could tell you what your spiritual gifts are. I just read you, right? That's not pagan. They stole that from us. But you just kind of picking up invisible information. And when I get that, I don't say, oh, thus saith the Lord. It's just like, oh, here's what I see. You know, and that's why they called some of the Old Testament prophets seers. They just saw better than other people. They're just part of the gifting. You know, that's how spiritual gifts work. You just have a certain advantage in it. So that's perceiving a prophecy. Let me go through another couple real quick. Understanding a prophecy means interpreting symbols or mysteries or riddles. The Lord tends to speak in ways that are subtle and a bit mysterious. Why? Why can't he just speak plainly? Well, I think because prophecies are typically designed to be the beginning of conversations, right? It's supposed to make you lean in to get the rest of it. The interpretation belongs to the Lord, it says in Genesis 41. It's about Joseph interpreting dreams. Like, he understood that to understand revelation fully, you needed to talk to God about it, you know? And so interpretation is part of it. And it comforts me to know that even the great ones like Daniel, when he saw great visions in Daniel 9, 10 at the end of the book, the Lord eventually says to him, seal these up, Daniel. They're not for you to understand. Even the great ones sometimes got revelation that they themselves did not understand in the moment. But of course, over time, it became clear. The Lord will often speak symbolically, whether the symbols be visual or physical or event-oriented, right? And then you have to learn to read them as if reading an alphabet. And generally, you will have two kinds of alphabet. You will have the biblical symbol alphabet. If the Lord gives you a dream with a rainbow in it, what's the rainbow about? Promises. Everybody gets that one. Promises. If you see a vision of a little lamb, looks like it's been totally beat up, what's the symbol for? Jesus. That's like the lamb who was slain, right? You could probably get there. A tall tower. Refuge, yeah, could be safety, could be Babel, could represent pride, or could represent vision, could represent security, but you kind of have that symbol in your alphabet, right? And you could understand it given enough context. So there'll be all sorts of symbols that we share, and then you'll all have little symbols, little impressions, little signals that are unique to you. It will be your personal alphabet with God. My favorite example of this for me is a tin can. When I first started out in prophetic ministry, I was tagging around with Steve Nicholson, who's ministering here this week as well. And he was making me prophesy in front of big crowds before I knew what I was doing. It's typical Steve. And I would look out over the crowd and I would see somebody I want to prophesy for. And I would see a tin can kind of imposed on this person in my vision. And I'd be like, the Lord is saying, you're a little rusty, dude. Yeah, dude, put a lid on it. Oh, no, that's not right. You know, and this happened for like 3 years running, and I couldn't figure out what the tin can represented. right? And then I was praying for somebody one day. They'd come up and ask me, what should I do next year in my life? Give me some vision. Well, let's pray. And the first thing I saw was this tin can. I'm like, forget it, God. Like, just give me another symbol. I can't figure this. I'm just going to pray for him. His name was Eric. I was like, Lord, look, Eric doesn't know what to do next year. I just pray that you'd show him what he can do, what he can do. It was a pun. I have a PhD level education. It took me 3 years to figure out that pun. And, you know, and the Lord continues to use that with me. If I see, you know, a can and a guitar in the can, I'll say, oh, the Lord's saying that you can do music really well. And I'm seeing some sheaves of paper. You should do some writing. You're doing a writing project right now, aren't you? Some new music is coming, but you're not going to get it at home. You're going to get it when you're out and about traveling. You need to kind of develop that word from there, right? So I read it like hieroglyphics now because it's become so familiar to me, and familiarity is part of the art, right? We went through that earlier. learn as you go. It's like learning any language. And to learn the language, you have to lean into relationship with God and listen and notice repetitively. And of course, that's why he does it that way. So that's understanding. Easy to perceive, you will understand better over time. And then when you get old like me, you'll be pretty fluent in reading the alphabet. And you won't even need to speak the vision, you just speak the meaning. And you get right to the point. And then using a prophecy well, a few tips for that. You know, there's understand you have to perceive a prophecy, understand that you have to interpret it. There might be a little bit of slippage. By the time it comes to applying the prophecy well, you're never going to have 100% certainty that you've gotten everything right, which is cool, because then there's a lot of space for faith, right? So we have a phrase at my church, 50% certainty, 100% confidence, right? At the end of the day, you just got to give it a try. And people who live a prophetic life are rarely 100% certain, but they move with more confidence than any other sort of person I know. Right? Real people of faith. There's always an opportunity. A prophetic word applied in your life will not multiply certainty, but it will multiply faith in your life. And so it's another reason the Lord tends to reveal things this way. So the goal is sort of like confident application. Confident, humble application. Because prophecy isn't about 100% certainty. It's just about revelation. Those are different things. So the proper way to hold a prophecy is like this. Not like that. I do that because it's symbolic. And you will not have remembered what I said, but you will remember that gesture. Proper way to hold a prophecy? Not like you've learned the lesson. So prophetic communities should not feel like this. Please, I need some security. No, please, I need direction and opportunity. God bless you. We're with you. Let us know how it goes. You get the flavor? I'm just giving you flavor now. Meanings will unfold over time. I have a great analogy about this, but it has to do with American baseball, so I will skip it. But I once dreamed the outcome of a whole American baseball season. I should have bet on it. I would have made millions. But there was a glitch. I misread one detail and ended up getting some stuff wrong. But when the event happened, I understood that it was predicted. You know, and often prophecies work that way. You don't know exactly what they mean until the event predicted happens. Then you're like, oh, at least I know there is a living God. And I'm on the right track now. And you can interpret things together. The more mature ones can help the younger ones along. And often that's what mature prophets do. They help others understand what they're perceiving. Hang out with a more mature prophet and you'll get better at interpreting as well as better at noticing. Hang out with mature Christians and you'll get better at applying. Those are the rules. And I will say this last word for your prophetic communities and development. I mentioned this in my talk an hour ago. You have to have an environment in your church in which you don't need to prophesy with 100% accuracy and in which you can call out the failures. So when I say, all right, Great, but what else? Keep going until you give me something falsifiable, because that's how you learn and grow. And then at the end of the day, if Antonio's like, you are way off base, glory to God, you've learned something. You're like, wow, I didn't interpret that right. Or like, what did I miss? Let me review. Give me a minute. And in a vineyard, that's how communities develop in prophecy, right? Because we're community development, not superstar prophet development, right? So there's a virtue in making mistakes. There's a virtue in making mistakes, right? And then pretty soon you'll know when you're right on. Sometimes they'll be like, oh, this is dead on. Or I'll give a prophecy and 8 people in the church will be like, yep, they got it too. And, you know, you can be confident about that, more confident as you walk it out. Any questions about anything that I've said thus far? Did I miss anything, wife? I'll do the exercise in a second. Yeah, I'll crack a dream. Any questions about anything I've said so far? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When would you check in and say, okay, what of this was accurate so that you can have accountability for what you've said?
Normally I would check in on the spot.
And when do you know that it's maybe something future? You know what I mean? Like maybe he doesn't even know. Like I've gotten words sometimes and then all of a sudden months later I'm like, oh yeah, that was the Lord. I just didn't get it at the time. You
know? Yeah. How do you know if what you've seen is going to come true in the future rather than is currently accurate?
And do you always check in and give them a chance to say, yeah, that wasn't the Lord?
I always check in. And how do I know if it's future rather than present? I ask the Lord. It's just part of the interpretation process, and I practice. And I don't really have any other way of getting better at it. I'll see something and sometimes I'll know, oh, that's not yet though. You know, and then I'll ask the Lord, when? Which is the proper follow-on question. And the Lord will either say, I won't tell you, or he'll say, then. He'll give me a date or a time or he'll say, this is how you will know. And he'll give me a sign. And then I'll say, oh, this is how you know that's true. This is something for you to be looking for, which is pretty biblical, right? A couple more questions in the back there. What's the difference between an intercessor and a prophet, or intercession and prophecy? Well, sometimes prophecy can be useful in intercession, right? It tells you what to pray for. So, you know, that's the connection. Sometimes people have, in the vineyard, we're kind of used to this thing where people will have intercessory manifestations of something that is prophetically symbolic, you know, which is just a form of prayer. It's just a form of standing in the gap. I could unpack that a little bit. If you get the book, this book, Miracle Work, that I know a number of folks around here have read, it has a chapter in there about that, in the intercessory chapter that mentions it. But basically, prophecy is just information or manifestation that helps intercessory prayer along in a good direction. Yeah. That's my quick answer. You can chat more later if you want. Yes, ma'am. I try to check in every time. Like if I'm prophesying to Antonio, I'll check in and I'll say, does that make sense to you? Is that right? Is that accurate? And some of what I say may be non-falsifiable. 10 years from now, dude, you're gonna be driving a Maserati. It's going to be awesome. Like you wouldn't know. But if you say, oh, you're very concerned about your family right now and the Lord just wants you to say that there's plenty of branches in this tree for them all to assemble or something. Like, you know, I did check in a little bit in passing with him up here. I try to always do that in real time because it helps people learn. And it often releases power. Yeah. Last question, and then I'll get back to that releasing power bit because I want to make this point clear to vineyards. Yeah. Hallucinations and such. So if you're in an environment where people have gone through a lot of chemical conditions, you know, addictions, or they're struggling with mental illness, and sometimes when you talk about visions or impressions or sensations, they will have an experience with hallucinations, and it's kind of difficult for them to navigate that landscape. And how do I pastor that well? Here's a counterintuitive answer. I find prophetic ministry to be incredibly helpful with people who have hallucinatory conditions, whether they be chemically induced or illness induced. Because even they, through familiarity, can get the feel for when it's God and when it's not. And then once they get that feel, it actually is a little bit curative with respect to the hallucinations. It gives them a basis for control and discernment, which is very helpful for their recovery. Now, that's pretty high-end stuff. That's not 101 level stuff. That's 301 level prophetic pastoring, yeah? But I've found, historically, I have found that immensely useful. And so I will throw them in the middle of the prayer circle and just prophesy the heck out of them, and then kind of include them in that conversation. We have just have had great results that way, right? It doesn't clean up every mess, as I think you probably would anticipate, right? But super helpful, counterintuitive answer. Back to like prophesying with power, and I want to make sure that I say this today, and then we'll workshop again, if you don't mind. The highest form of prophecy is not revealing information that's there. The highest form of prophecy is speaking into being that which ought to be there. Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. Son of man, prophesy breath into these bones. Prophesy breath into a skeleton? Does that make any sense? Yeah, I mean, it's all sort of manifest information. As you say it, it releases it. You know, you see Jesus do this in healing ministry to the Syrophoenician woman. Woman, your daughter is well. How do you know? Right? Is that a prophecy or is that a healing? Yes. Is that a prophecy or is that intercession? Uh-huh. Right? And so for those of us who are prophetically gifted, you will often use prophecy to trigger a healing. I do this all the time. I don't know if this is true anymore, but on my island, outside of my church, I was primarily known as a supernatural healer, which is funny because I don't really think I'm that gifted at healing ministry. I'm not one of those people that can just lay hands on people and like have the power flows and stuff like that, you know, which is like classic healing gifting. But I'm a good prophet and I'm a good leader. And so if I want to heal somebody, I'll just say, oh, here's what I see. Right now, that esophageal problem is going away. And I just say it as I see it. You know, sometimes I don't know if I'm saying it because I see it or I'm seeing it because I'm saying it, but I'm releasing it because that's my gift. I'm prophesying breath into these bones, you know, and it will be a real key to you to release power. Okay, so that said, back to you, like I want to make sure the prophecy is delivered all the way. Because when I get it all the way, I check in, was that accurate? Did I miss something? Is there more? Because when we get there, it will reveal what's there in a way that makes what's there. And so that's why we never stop short. Because we're trying to release something, at the very least faith, when we prophesy. And that's the ministry. That's the ministry. Back in the day, you'd see John Wimber do this, right? And he just like, there's someone here who, and you already knew the healing was happening, right? Because that's how the word of knowledge worked in him, right? There's someone here right now, he said, the right hip, where are you? Where are you? There it is. How is it? And it was already done, right? And how many times did we see that in conferences? And so he was just releasing healing through the revelation itself, right? And you could do deliverance that way as well. I did a deliverance last night. No, night before. There's some poor girl suffering, and the ministry team was like, get out, get out. It wasn't getting out. So I just kind of went up there, and I just spoke to the girl and said, oh, now you have the faith to recover. Now you have it. Now you're feeling it. Open your eyes. Look at me. There you go. I'm leading you. I'm leading you. And then I'm like, and now the demon is gone. She's like, boom. And it was fine. So I did leadership and prophecy to do deliverance. You get it? All right. So that's 301 level stuff. And in the house of the vineyard, that should happen. And prophetic people should be just a little broader and a little taller, because that's what you're about. You're releasing something.